Turn with me, if you would, to Mark's Gospel, chapter 6. Gospel according to Mark, chapter 6. And the words that we have in verse 4. But Jesus said unto them, A prophet is not without honour, but in his own country, and among his own kin, and in his own house. And he could there do no mighty work, save that he laid his hands upon a few sick folk and healed them. And he marvelled because of their unbelief. And he went around about the villages, teaching. We wish today to continue our consideration of Mark's Gospel. When Christ was in the synagogue in Nazareth, there was unbelief. Such unbelief that he marvelled at it. They saw his, and they were astonished at his work. They were astonished at his words. They were astonished that the carpenter's son could do such things and have such wisdom. Yet, at the same time, we saw that they saw that he was only the carpenter, son of Mary, and his brethren were there. Jesus was astonished at their unbelief. There were his works, there were his words, and even his mother Mary stood in testimony to the fact that he was descended the son of David. Even her presence there was testifying to the fact that he is the Messiah. And yet they have unbelief. Now, it would appear when they were offended at him because of his preaching to them from Isaiah 61, the reference to himself, they were offended. And it says that Jesus said to them, Jesus is answering here, giving us the reason why it is that there is such an unbelief among them, at least one of the reasons why there is such unbelief. The words that he says here, a prophet is not without honour, but in his own country and among his own kin and in his own house. Jesus is giving somewhat of a reason as to why it is that they are offended at him, why there is there such unbelief. Such unbelief. You see, it's Christ that gives the answer to unbelief. Why is it that there is unbelief in the synagogue? Jesus tells you. Why is there unbelief in our country today? Jesus Christ will tell you. Why is it that perhaps you today have a heart that's full of unbelief? If you're here today and your heart is full of unbelief, where do you get the answer to that? Where do you find the answer? Who's going to give you the reason for that? It's the Lord Jesus Christ. There is a reason for that unbelief, a fallen human heart, which is desperately wicked. In your instance, it might be that it's a heart that's full of the world. Maybe there is something in the world that is filling your heart that you do not believe in Christ to the saving of your soul. Why is it that someone who perhaps, as they have heard, and they were in the very presence of the Lord Jesus Christ, why is it that they had unbelief? Jesus is able to tell them. Jesus is able. And Jesus, the Lord Jesus Christ, is able to say to you, if you have a heart that is filled with unbelief, if your life and your thoughts and your mind are characterized by unbelief, why is that? Jesus, you come to the Word of God and come to the Bible, come to the words of the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who will search your heart, and he will reveal to you that there's something there, and there is something that is causing unbelief. Perhaps the believer, trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ, perhaps you exercise unbelief. Why is it that perhaps even in your life you discovered there's unbelief? The Lord Jesus Christ will give you the answer to that. People come up with all sorts of answers. People can try to analyse things. They can have strategies and all the rest of it. But at the end of the day, you need to come to Jesus Christ. We need to come to the Lord and ask Him to reveal to us, what is it in our lives? Why is it that we have unbelief? And it's the Lord Jesus that will give us the answer. Remember what Paul writes to Timothy when he speaks about the Word of God as profitable for doctrine, for correction, for direction, for discipline. It's that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto every good work. It's the Word of God, the Word of Christ, that is able to show us and reveal to us why there is that unbelief. Remember how Peter himself, when they were asked about the tribute money, you know, do the disciples pay tribute money? They were stuck. They didn't know what to answer. And Jesus, knowing that this was going on, he comes in and answers for them. He gives them the answer. He answers for them. Do we come to the Word of God? Do we come to the Word of Christ? And do we seek an answer to all our questions? Why is there unbelief? Why is our country going the way it is? Why does the church go the way it is? Why are all these things going on in the world? Why? Christ will give you the answer to it. Their disciples must have been there with the Lord, and they must have marvelled at the way he was treated in the synagogue. Why is he treated? Why is it? Because a prophet is not without honour, save in his own country. The Lord gives a bit of an answer to them. Where is he then when this unbelief is seen? Where is it? He says, a prophet, a teacher, one sent from God. The prophets have all been sent from God before. Remember, and the parable that we read of, the man who has plants a vineyard. And he says, I'll send my servants down and I'll get of the fruit of the vineyard. And they stone them and they beat them and they cast them out. And they do all manner of things until eventually they're killing them. And then the owner of the vineyard says, I'll now send my son. He's the prophet of all prophets, isn't he? God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners has spoken unto the fathers by the prophets, hath now spoken unto us by his Son. I'll now send my Son. They'll reverence him. And what do? When he sends his well-beloved Son, they take him and they reject him and they put him to death. They put him to death. Jesus, first of all, he says, such a one sent unto his own country. His own country, among the Jews. A nation that had been so greatly blessed with the oracles of God. He had given them his law. He had given them his word. He had greatly blessed them. And Jesus comes unto his own country. He comes unto his own, and his own receive him not. They reject him. He will receive honor outside of his own country. Eventually he will receive honour among the Gentiles, but he comes to his own country and they reject him. He will come unto his own country, a country that has been so greatly blessed, and yet familiarity will breed contempt for him. Our country has been greatly blessed, hasn't it? Scotland has known great blessings in the past. A nation that was one time known as the nation of the book. Children raised up in Brose and the catechism, where Covenanters were slain for the sake of the gospel, for the love of Christ. Christ comes to his own country and familiarity breeds contempt. A nation that has known such great blessings in the past, yet will today show such unbelief and reject the Christ of God. Should we be surprised that our nation, our country, has shown such disrespect to the Lord Jesus Christ? Not at all. He came himself unto his own, and his own received him not. He came unto his own country and among his own kin. He's not only come to Israel, he comes to Nazareth, where he was raised up. He comes to his own town. And you would have thought of any town that should welcome the Lord Jesus would be his own people, his own those who knew him as he was raised up as a young boy. He ran about with their children. He was in the synagogue, and there he was neighbour to them. He was the one that they saw as he raised up. He is the carpenter's son. They know him. And you would have thought that of all the towns in Galilee and up in the north, you would have thought this one place is the one place that they would welcome the Lord Jesus Christ. But you discover that he has no honour here. They cast him out of the synagogue. They despise him. He comes to his own country and he comes to his own kin. There's a town that knew the blessings of the Lord Jesus Christ. My friend, this city that we are in knew great blessings, didn't it? Not just the country, not just Scotland. If you go to the King's Building and you look down upon Edinburgh, it's amazing. There's a spire. There's a spire. There's a spire. There's a church. There's a church. I think you will find few cities that you can walk around and you will find churches in virtually every corner. You have a building here, a place that was a mission place. Round the corner, you have a church standing out in the middle of Leith Walk. Go from here to Morningside. In Morningside Road, you have a wee mission hall. You have churches in every corner. This city knew preachers in days past. Don't you? You can rhyme off some of the name of the great preachers of a day past. What preachers there were in this city. And you don't need to go all that far back to have some of these great preachers in. At the Mound and in other places throughout the whole of the city, there are people here that know the history of these churches better than I do. But what a city this was at one time for the gospel. It wasn't the Highlands, and it wasn't the islands that was marked away back after the Reformation down through the 1800s. It was this city. A city that was greatly blessed by the gospel. But where are we today? A city that despises the Lord Jesus Christ. A city that not only ignores him, but a city that actually stands to persecute the Bible and what the Word of God says. A city in which there is a parliament that rebels against the Word of God. Familiarity with Christ has bred contempt. Should we be surprised that this is what happens in this city? Jesus came to his own kin, to a town that knew him better than probably any other town in Galilee. And yet, when he went into the synagogue, he was rejected by them. But not only the country, Israel, and not only Nazareth as a town, but and in his own house. In his own house. When you come to the synagogue in Nazareth, Jesus is there. Not with strangers. But he's come into a synagogue that he himself would have been in as a young boy many times. With his parents, with his relatives, with his friends, with his neighbours. It's like coming into his own house. The synagogue, the place that is the house of prayer, the place where the Word of God would be raised up and preached, where the Psalms of David would be sung, where sinners would come and worship the Lord his God. You go back in the history of our nation. And it's not just the nation that was blessed. It's not just the city that was blessed. There was a national church that sent missionaries all over the world with the gospel. You had a church that, for all its faults, yet was renowned for sending missionaries out to here, there and everywhere. Many of these missionaries sent from the National Church of Scotland are names that are known abroad even to this day and revered in many countries abroad, even to this day. The Lord Jesus Christ and the gospel was preached. The gospel was taken out to all the corners of the earth. And what happens today? Look at the national church in our day. Homosexuals in the pulpit. Christ Jesus driven out the door. He comes to his own kin. He comes to the synagogue. He comes to the place where God is to be worshipped. And they cast him out the door. What are we to learn from all of this? Well, surely one of the things that we ought to be learning and be warned about is this, that what can happen to Scotland, to Edinburgh, to the National Church, can happen to any church and any place. We ought to welcome the Lord Jesus Christ in the door. We ought to seek and see what unbelief can do to the synagogue in Nazareth, to Israel as a nation, and what unbelief can do to Scotland, to Edinburgh, and to the National Church in our land. And we ought to be warned against unbelief. Now, we see where this unbelief takes place. But what is this unbelief? We discover that Jesus marvelled at their unbelief. What unbelief? What is it that we marvel at? We today marvel at sin, don't we? We marvel at how the depths of to which sin, the sin that the fallen human heart will go. When you read in your papers of people who will go in and murder men, women and children, they will take even children and they will murder children, and you say, look at the depths. I marvel at the depths to which sin will take some people. Suicide bombers will go in and blow up men, women and children. And you marvel. And it is right that we perhaps should marvel at the depths of human sin. But do you think that's really all that new? Don't you think that in the Lord's day that such things took place? The Roman Empire was probably one of the most bloodthirsty empires that you could come across. When you see how they would treat, how they would crucify those that were at Calvary, when you see the rebellion that there was against the Roman Empire, they were there even in the Lord's day. They rebelled against the authority of Rome. They would kill, they would maim, they would go in, and sometimes they would be mingling their blood with their sacrifices. Sometimes they would offer up their children as sacrifices. All that was there in the Lord's day. But let me point something out to you. We never read that Jesus marvelled at any of these things. You don't hear of Jesus. He probably did, but you don't read of it being said in the Bible that Jesus marvelled at the cruelty of those who would kill or maim or whatever. There are, in fact, only two occasions that I can find that we are told that Jesus marvelled. And it's wonderful when the more you look at the Bible, how complementary things are in such times. Because there are only two things that Jesus marvelled at. One was at great faith. He marvelled at the great faith the centurion had. Someone who wasn't even an Israelite. The centurion came and said, you know, sought for his servant, that his servant would be, you don't even need to come to my house. I'm a man with authority, and I know that you say the word, and he will be cleansed. And the Lord, it says that the Lord marveled And what great faith this man had. And the only other occasion when we read of the Lord marvelling, that's at the lack of faith. Indeed, at the unbelief that he found among those of his own people. He marvelled at their unbelief. Isn't that not strange? You might marvel today at a bomber going in and blowing up someplace, or you might marvel at people taking children and killing children. My friend, do you marvel at unbelief? Do you marvel at the unbelief that you will even find among those who have been under the sound of the gospel for many years? Do you marvel at the unbelief of Jehovah's Witnesses when they come to your door and they deny the Lord Jesus Christ? Do you marvel at the depth of the depravity of the human heart that will reject God? Jesus did. Jesus marveled at such unbelief. Maybe we should be marveling when people come to your door, and you marvel when you're reading your paper, all these things, then someone comes and knocks at your door and says, Jesus is not the Son of God, Jesus is just a good man. Do you marvel at that more than what you read in your paper? Jesus marveled in that synagogue because of their unbelief. Because of their unbelief. That's the measure that we should marvel at. That God would come into this world. That God himself would be manifest in the flesh. That Jesus Christ would come into the synagogue. That Jesus Christ would be preached from a pulpit. And yet, there is utter unbelief in the hearts of those who are in his presence. That ought to astound us. That ought to be the measure of how we marvel. That they take a hold of him, they prosecute him, they find him guilty of sedition and all manner of things. One who is the innocent Lamb of God. And they take him and they crucify him. That ought to marvel. That ought to be marvel to us. And that today there is unbelief before those who hear of him. What do we learn from that? Well, I think we learn a few things, in fact, and a few wonderful things, because here is Jesus marveling at sin and unbelief. He's marveling that these people in front of him, and he's seeing their hearts, and he's seeing their hearts more than they're seeing their own hearts. Jesus is able to see into the very depths and the recesses of their hearts, and he sees unbelief. Isn't that wonderful? Because there's Jesus learning. He knows what's in man. He knows what is there before him. He knows and sees what's in their heart more than they know, and he's marveling at it. This is the eternal God, but he's now in our flesh, and he's learning. And I think he's also seeing. Do you know what I think he's seeing here? What makes him to marvel? He's seeing the Garden of Gethsemane before him. He's seeing the depths of unbelief. And he's only getting a slight glimpse of the cup that he himself will have laid into his own hand, that he will need to drink to the very dregs. He's only now getting a very slight glimpse of that cup that eventually will be laid into his hand in the Garden of Gethsemane, and when he sees it, he reviles back from it. If it be possible, let this cup pass from me, but not my will, Thy will be done. Here in the synagogue, in Nazareth, he's seeing the depths of that unbelief in their heart. But perhaps he's also seeing in there the hatred that they have against him. The hatred that is going to take them and drive them to crucify him at Calvary. He knows what's in the heart of these men. He can see it even better than they can see it themselves. And when he sees that unbelief, that hatred that would take a hold of him and would cast him out of the synagogue, that ultimately will take hold of him and nail him to the tree, he marvels at the depth of such unbelief. My friend, if the Lord Jesus here in the synagogue marvels at their unbelief, how it ought to be a warning to every one of us, doesn't it? That's what unbelief will do. Unbelief in someone who has never been dealt with by God's grace, who is still a stranger to the Lord Jesus Christ, unbelief, you ought to marvel at it and you ought to be warned about it. Because that unbelief, left rampant to itself, will crucify the Son of God, will crucify God himself when God comes into the world. They will cry out, crucify him. Crucify him. Put him to death. Oh, how we ought to seek to have that warfare against unbelief. That we would come and that we would trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. What is the result of this unbelief? Well, it is that he could do no mighty works there except heal a few. We've already pointed out how strange that is, isn't it? He did a few works there, and yet they marvel at the mighty works that he does. If you look at the beginning of the chapter, when the Sabbath days was come, he went into the synagogue, and they marveled and were astonished at what wisdom is this which he hath given unto him, that even such mighty works are wrought by his hands. Didn't do mighty works there. We're told that. He could not do many mighty works there. But even the few mighty works that he did do, they were astonished at. My friend, the result of that unbelief was that he did not do many mighty works there. You can have a Peter who will deny the Lord, you know, will stumble and fall, but the Lord knows that Peter loves him. Thou knowest, Lord, that I love thee. You can have a Christian that loves the Lord and trusts in the Lord, and he stumbles and he sees in his own heart the sin that doth so easily beset him, but yet the Lord is with him. But here is the one thing that drove the Lord from that place, that he would do no mighty works there. Unbelief. Unbelief. Notice here that he says that unbelief meant that he did no mighty works there except heal a few. There were a few that came to the Lord Jesus Christ. And every single one that came says he healed them. You notice that? He could there do no mighty work save that he laid his hands upon a few sick folk and he healed them. Every single one that comes to the Lord Jesus Christ, whosoever they may be, when they come, they will discover that he lays his hand upon them and he will heal them. Even in Scotland today, in a day when God does no mighty works in this nation, yet there are still those who will come to the Lord Jesus Christ And as they come to the Lord Jesus Christ, he will heal them. And he will bless them. Even a remnant that is left that comes to him. Even in such a dark day as this, yet there are a few that will come and that will trust in him and he will bless them. My friend, are you one of the few in our own day? Are you one of the few in our own day who have come to the Lord Jesus Christ and cried out to him, Lord, I have a plague. Lord, I need healed. Lord, I need thy blessing. My friend, the Lord's arm is not shortened that it cannot save. Even that unbelief could not stop the Lord Jesus Christ from blessing the few who came to him. But the unbelief. People today see the state that the nation is in. Are we surprised that Scotland sees no mighty works? No mighty revivals? We ought not to be surprised. Why not? Unbelief is the answer. We might set up a strategy committee. Let's have a strategy. See what we can do. My friend, it's not strategy, it's unbelief. It's unbelief in the nation. It's a great problem. You might come to the church and you might see the way the church is going, or the national church, or the way pulpits are. What's wrong? Unbelief. Unbelief. The Lord will do no mighty works there. Unbelief. What's the answer? Well, the answer is to the Lord's people. To believe. Trust. We can be brutal.